It's good to know there are a few people in the Houston area that love the Lord more than they love football. We appreciate so much your presence here tonight. Your presence is encouraging. That's what God intended, as we meet together to encourage one another by one another's faith, to sing these songs together, to pray together, to observe the Lord's Supper together, designed for our good. We need one another. And for the next few minutes, we're going to open God's Word and study together and hopefully better equip ourselves to understand God's Word and thus not only to have our thinking but our speech in accord with God's Word and hopefully not to fall into the snare sometimes that is associated with some of the phrases that we use. And so tonight we're going to talk about the term Church of Christ. And so, it may well be that we have been taught or have believed that that is the name of the church. When I was just a young preacher in Orange, Texas, I read a debate between W. Curtis Porter and Ben Bogard. Ben Bogard was a Baptist preacher, Brother Porter was a gospel preacher. And part of the proposition was that the Church of Christ is scriptural in name. There were other parts of it, but that was part of it. It was scriptural in name. There was an older member of the congregation there, a very good Bible student. And he said, Brother Porter's proposition is in error. I thought, what? Brother Porter was a brilliant debater, and I didn't understand what the man was talking about. He was way ahead of me, and I came to understand later that that proposition is an error, that the term Church of Christ is not the one scriptural name of the church. I've grown up with teaching that it's the right name because the church is Christ's bride, and so it's called by his name. That's overextending analogies, and that's not the way the term is used in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, look at a couple of passages. The one that's so familiar to us is Romans 16:16. That's the one and only time in the entire New Testament the phrase church, or in this case, plural, churches of Christ is found. The churches of Christ greet or salute you. The rest of that phrase, sometimes we don't even know what the rest of the phrase is helpful in understanding the phrase that we'll see in just a little bit. But be that as it may, here we have this term, churches of Christ. And so we drive up to the building and we expect to see on the sign, Church of Christ. And I have no objection to that. Please do not think that this lesson is designed to say we ought to change the sign. That's not the purpose of this. But I don't know if the church in Corinth had a sign, what would have been on it? Because in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11 and verse 16, he said, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice nor have the churches of God. And so here now, churches are called churches of God. Which is the right name for the church? To really understand how the word, the phrase Church of Christ is used in the New Testament, it may be helpful that we back up just a moment to look at the difference in names or terms that are used descriptively and arbitrarily. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them, note the plural pronoun, he blessed them and named them man. I'm reading the New American Standard Version. If you're reading the New American Standard Version, you have footnotes. There's a little one by the term man. And out in the margin, you'll have L-I-T. You know what that means, literally. And it will say Adam. And the King James Version translates it, Adam. The New King James Version translates it, mankind. The New Revised Standard Version translates it, humankind. So he called both the man and the woman Adam. It simply is a description. It's a description of a being that's not an animal. That is a man with a soul made in the image of God in a human body. And he called them Adam, man, male and female. Back up to chapter 3 and verse 20, however. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. The man, there is the article, the, in the actual text. The man. The word man there is exactly the same word as in Genesis 5:2, man, or Adam. But you can see he's not talking about humankind called his wife's name Eve, but a particular specimen of humankind, a particular individual who was Adam. And so we could ask the question, are you Adam? I suppose it would take, if we asked one of these children in the audience, are you Adam? They'd think, poor old Steve lost it. But the answer is, on Genesis 5:2, yes. But are you Adam, Genesis 3:20? The answer is no. Because in Genesis 3:20, it's talking about a particular man, the man that had Eve as his wife. And so you have arbitrary versus distinctive terms. Arbitrarily, a human, one of humankind or mankind, can be called Adam. This particular individual was the first man. This particular individual was married to a woman named Eve. This particular Adam had an address in Eden. And he lived about 930 years. Now, you could call him Bull. You know, some people have the nickname Bull. But that would not change his nature, what he is. That would not describe his being. That would simply be an arbitrary term that's independent of his very nature, what gave rise originally to this term Adam. Now, if you use it, however, as a descriptive term, it's describing a man, not a bull, when bull is used descriptively of an animal, a male adult animal. Now, he's not a bull descriptively. You can call him a bull arbitrarily, but not descriptively. And so you can see that unless we understand that, we can easily actually have the wrong answer. Are you Adam? And we need to understand that to understand, of course, these scriptures. But nobody that I know of really has trouble understanding that difference. But now we're going to take what we've observed. I'm not going to say learned. We knew that about Adam. But now we're going to apply that to the term we're studying tonight. The term Church of Christ is not a name like Keith's his name, Melissa's her name, Matt's his name, Lilshin is her name. Those are names arbitrarily given. They're not designed to describe the nature of these particular individuals, or even necessarily their character or their behavior. They were given at birth. They're arbitrarily chosen by parents. The term Church of Christ, as used in the Scripture, is not that kind of phrase. Inherent in the phrase is a description of what it is. If we can understand, this is another lesson, and maybe we'll present this one before too long because it would follow very well with this one. If we can understand that the term church is a neutral word, what I mean by neutral, it doesn't say religion. It doesn't say Christ. It just says group or body of people. What kind of group? Doesn't say. They used it of what we would call a town council. You find that in Acts chapter 19. They used it of a mob. You find that in Acts chapter 19. They used it of a group of Israelites camped around Mount Sinai, and you find that in Acts 7. So the word church in and of itself doesn't describe what kind of group or body. You put of Christ on it. Now it serves to describe something about that group. It's used at least four ways in the New Testament. There are two primary ways. That's the two we're going to look at next few minutes. The first way that it's used is as a body of believers, believers in Christ, believing the Son of God, the Savior of the world, died and rose again the third day, a body of believers who have been redeemed because they, in their faith, have obeyed His will and enjoyed the promise of forgiveness. So a body of believers redeemed, set free from sin in connection with Jesus Christ, their faith and obedience to Him. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the first time in your New Testament the word is used. Matthew 16, 18. I say to you that you are Peter, a movable stone, but upon this rock, like a bedrock, like a city was built upon, I will build my church. What is the bedrock? The bedrock is the confession Peter made in verse 16. The truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter confessed. And he said, upon this rock, this foundation, truth, I will build my group. So he's telling us right now that this group is a group identified by their faith in and allegiance to Jesus Christ. All right, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 41. Now, Peter preached Jesus as the Christ. That's verse 14 through 36. On this very day, they were convinced that He was, and they asked Peter what to do in verse 37. He told them they had to change their will, repent, and be baptized. But note, in the name of Jesus Christ. It has to be based upon their faith in and commitment to Jesus Christ. And then they would receive the forgiveness of sins. So now you come down to verse 41, those who received His word. What word? The word He had been preaching about Jesus Christ and what they needed to do in His name. Those who received His word were baptized. Now, what about those people? It says, they were added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? They were added together. They were put into a group. What identified the group? Were they Roman citizens? Maybe. Were they family people? Maybe. Were they neighbors? Yes. But that's not why they're part of this group. They're part of this group because of their faith in, trust in, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have been redeemed by His blood. They're added to the group now of people who are saved. Look at verse 47. Verse 47, the Lord was adding, now this is the New American Standard Version, to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So you take that number of people and you want a word to describe that number of people collectively. They had one. It's the word that you find in your New Testament, church. In the King James, New King James, that added to the church. And the difference is a set of manuscripts, which set of manuscripts is favored. So it's not a critical problem. But the point is, that's what the church was. And then tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next year and the next 100 years and 2,000 years later, when somebody does what those people did based on their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, not men, adds them to that group, to that number. It doesn't make any difference if they live in Jerusalem, America, Spain, China. So we call it, this is our terminology, the universal church. Universal, encompassing all men who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, living and dead in whatever country. That's the church. And you can call it the Church of Christ. Now, that phrase, Church of Christ, in reference to that group, is not used that way in the New Testament. Romans 16:16 is not talking about that. You remember, it's plural. This group, there's only one. Only one group of people saved by the blood of Christ in obedience to His will. But that's an accurate term to you. It's the Church of Christ. Okay? Now, it's used a second major way in the New Testament. Again, it describes. But this time, it's a more specific description. What I mean by that is, it's still looking at people that have been redeemed in Christ. But this time it's looking at people redeemed in Christ who are working and worshiping together. Now let's stop just a moment. If they're working and worshiping together regularly, assembling, for example, you might think, well, they must live in the same general vicinity for that to be true. Yes. In the same locality. Yes. So we use the term local Church of Christ. That's our terminology, but that's the idea. Working and worshiping together. Now, when we use the term Church of Christ, we might say, well, that means the church possessed by Christ. The people are possessed by Christ. Wait a minute. If John and Herb and I and Wally start a business, we're going to manufacture widgets. And since we're such nice guys, we're going to sell them at only 1,000% profit. So we're going to manufacture widgets. So we build our company. We have a group of people possessed by Christ. Is that a church of Christ? No. So it's true, the people in a church of Christ are people possessed by Christ, but there's more. Now, we are working together. But note the last part of our definition. In those duties, peculiar, I don't mean weird, I mean unique to being in Christ. Making widgets is not something we do because we're Christians. That's not something we do because Christ came and died. That's not something to promote the gospel of Christ. It's duties that have to do with the mission of Christ, the work of Christ, the salvation of souls in His name, the building up of people in Christ. Now, if there were no other Christians in the area, and Herb and Wally and I think it was Todd, wasn't it? Whoever it was, in his group a while ago, say, you know what? We're going to form a group. And we're going to sing praises to Christ, and we're going to observe a memorial to the death of Christ, and we're going to contribute funds to preach the gospel of Christ, and we're going to teach the gospel, the word of Christ, and we're going to pray in the name of Christ. Now, you've got a group working together in those duties peculiar to being in Christ. Now we can test our definition. We have it in Romans 16:16. He says, the churches of Christ greet you. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in Corinth. And it's written to the church in Rome. What churches? Were all these churches with Paul? Obviously not. Churches can act through their treasury, and churches can act through an agent. And yes, we understand that. The United States can act through an agent, for example, an ambassador, and he represents when he acts that way, the United States of America. And a church can act through an agent, and there are examples of that in the New Testament. So this was written from Corinth. Now hold your Bible here in Romans 16 and go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 3. There he spent 3 months. You note verse 2 tells you where the there is Greece, or we talk about Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. He spent 3 months, this is the winter of 57-58. And then when we found out a plot was set against him against the Jews, he's about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, changed his plans. That's a whole other story. But you'll note, here's the 3 months in Corinth, and he wrote the book of Romans. So how do you know that? You look at the things in the letter to the Corinthians as well as the letter to the Romans. You put them together and you can arrive at that conclusion. Now what's interesting on this journey, in verse 4, you have some names mentioned. You have 7 names mentioned. There were 2 other men. One is Paul, the other is Luke. But you have 7 names mentioned. You have Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. You have Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, Antichicus and Trophimus of Asia. There's 3 of those particularly I want you to pay attention to. Now, at this time, a collection was being taken up for needy Christians in Jerusalem. And when you read 2 Corinthians 8:9, each church was select their agents, their messengers to bring their money. These men are traveling with Paul. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he says in chapter 24, it was to bring alms to his nation. That is, to bring these funds that these churches had collected. And so it's very possible that these men were the agents, the representatives of these churches. Now you'll note, he says, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. I said three names, there's four names, but three that I want to particularly pay, three areas I want you to pay attention to. Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. Timothy, he's associated, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, that is where Ephesus was. In fact, Timothy served as an evangelist in the church in Ephesus later. And so Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And he's in Corinth. So there's your third one. So you got Corinth, Thessalonica, and Ephesus. So when he says in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. What churches? He's in Corinth. There's one. If these men are the ones who are saying, include our greetings, here's another one, the church at Thessalonica. And here's the third one, the church at Ephesus. So, the churches of Christ. So one of them, very well, could be represented as the church at Corinth. That's where he was. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a letter to the church of Christ in Corinth. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ. But look when he wrote the letter, what he wrote. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Which is it? Is it a church of Christ or a church of God? The reason that gives us trouble, maybe, because in our generation, we'll talk about this briefly a little bit later, church of God has become an arbitrary term to describe a denomination. That is, a group of churches bound together by the same doctrine or creed and organization. It's not used that way here. This is not talking about a group of churches with the name Church of God. So, well, what do they believe? Well, we've got the creed over here. That's not this. This is the same thing as the churches of Christ in Romans 16:16, a body of believers that band together as a team to work together in Corinth in those duties peculiar to being in Christ. Now, you can see the kind of things they were engaged in. For example, go over to chapter 11. Chapter 5 has to do with who they allowed into their fellowship. Has nothing to do with who you do business with and that kind of thing. Into their fellowship as Christians. Chapter 11 and verse 17, you see they were in the practice of coming together. We're not going to read all these verses. You're familiar with them. They were in the practice, this group, of coming together and engaging in a memorial to the death of Jesus. And this is where we get the term Lord's Supper in this text, by the way. And so, the Lord's Supper, a memorial to the Lord and His death for our sins. In chapter 16... you'll see this group of God. They had a collection on verse 2 on the first day of the week. And this collection, as you see in verse 1, was not a political collection. It was not a social collection. It was not a civic collection. Now, a group of Christians can get together and form a group to raise money to buy bushes for the neighborhood. That's not this. This group of Christians banded together and had a collection to help needy Christians or saints. So if a group of Christians want to band together and be involved in cancer research for anybody and everybody, okay. But that's not a Church of Christ, and it's not what Churches of Christ did. Churches of Christ banded together to help needy Christians, people following Christ. That's the Church of God at Corinth. Does that fit our description? A body of believers that assembled together, worked and worshiped together in those duties peculiar to being in Christ. Now, the second group is the Thessalonian group. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, churches of Christ greet you. So you had men who were from Thessalonica. And while I can't be dogmatic about it, it's very possible under the circumstances of this collection going on and agents being chosen that these men represented those churches, and that's why Paul wrote what he did. It would certainly be fitting, at least. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 1, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. And remember, two of those men were from Thessalonica. So he's sitting at it, he writes this letter. What if they're looking over his shoulder? And he writes the churches of Christ. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. Wrong name. You're going to have to change your letter. Because here in this letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1:1, he said to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he'd have to get some white out, I guess, wipe that out and rewrite that. No. This is also a description. A group of people who were Thessalonians, but that's not why they met. That's just part of it. It's because they're Christians. And they're meeting together and working together in connection with God. Remember, they're called churches of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they're called churches of Christ. And here you have both, Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a fuller description. Now, which is the right name? The one he used in the letter to Corinth, the one he used in the letter to Thessalonians, or the one he used in Romans 16? Neither one is the name. The one name that says, this is the authorized name. They're descriptive terms. In chapter 5, you'll see this group evidently had some overseers. Verse 12, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. This group had somebody who was over them in the Lord. Not in the widget factory, but in the Lord. And then in verse 27, this letter was to be read to all the brethren, that is, to the church. So when they assembled, this letter would be read to the brethren. They were evidently in the habit of meeting together where this letter could be read. Now look at Acts 19. We had that third group, Ephesus, of Asia. Ephesus, you can go read the verses. Ephesus is associated with Asia, several places, and that's the idea. So now we come to the church in Ephesus. Now look at chapter 19, verse 1. He came to Ephesus. I'm not going to read the first five verses, but you're familiar with the fact that the first thing he did is found some people who were disciples, but they weren't baptized in the name of Jesus. So he taught them and baptized them. Baptism does nothing. If you go out to the pool or to the river, to the lake, and you dunk somebody, they might not even know you're getting ready to do it. You baptized them. That's all baptism means. To immerse. But note, verse 5, this is different. This is in the name of the Lord Jesus, just like we read in Acts 2:38. So that's the first thing, that these 12 disciples were baptized in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 9, this group of people were in the habit of meeting together to study along with others, verse 9. because he took the disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. They had regular Bible study together. You see that in verse 9. As you go to chapter 20, he's in Miletus on his third journey. And he calls, verse 17, the elders of the church. That is, the elders of the church in Ephesus. You see that in verse 17. So now this group of disciples had reached the point to where there are some men that are spiritually qualified to serve as their overseers. They're elders, not just elders. They're elders of the church at Ephesus, this particular group. And he says in verse 28 that these men are to shepherd the church of God. But which one? Look, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Over which, or among which, that group that they work together and worship together with. So there's the church at Ephesus. Then you can read 1 Timothy. Timothy was left as an evangelist there to teach and was to give instructions about how the church was to guard its teaching and its overseers and the use of its funds. We'll not read all those verses, but those are in 1 Timothy 1 and then in chapter 3 and chapter 5. Now, besides those three, churches of Christ salute you, we see embedded in the book of Acts other churches. Were they not churches of Christ? Well, certainly. Here's the church at Antioch. Look at Acts 11. Now, what gave rise to this church? That they were citizens? No, they were citizens. That's true, but that's not what gave rise to this church. That they were neighbors? No. They were neighbors, but that's not what gave rise to this church. Were they family people? Very probably so, but that's not what gave rise to this church. What gave rise to this church, as you see in verse 20 and 21, that somebody began preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 20, and they turned to the Lord. It's the faith in Jesus. Remember, we started with Matthew 16. And so here are people who believe in Jesus. Acts 2, they obey the gospel. And so, in verse 26, what happens? For an entire year, Saul and Barnabas met with the church. What church? The church universal? Obviously not. The church in Corinth? No. Those disciples, those Christians who were working and worshiping together in the city of Antioch would meet together and they would have Bible studies. What we're doing now. What we did this morning in Bible class. That's what the church at Antioch did. All right, go to Acts 15. Here's another church. This is the Jerusalem church. So we read that the Thessalonian church had its overseers. We saw the Ephesian church had its overseers. And now we go to Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 15, verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. The Jerusalem church had its elders. And later in that chapter, in verse 22, you see the church, the whole church, not the whole church, the worldwide, this group identified with this locality, Jerusalem, where they met and worshiped and worked together. Sent a letter representing that group. That letter, by the way, was an agent representing that church. So that's the way you find it in the New Testament. Not in religious history. And got away from that. But that's the way you find it in the New Testament. Now, arbitrary uses. You can find this. All you got to do is go on your computer, type in Church of Christ. You'll find all kinds of things. This is just a small sampling. You have what's called the National Council of Churches of Christ. Is it what we've been reading about? No. Is it identifying a group of people who've confessed the name of Christ, been buried in the waters of baptism, and meet together to work and worship together in a community? No. You have the Church of Christ Scientists. Is that what we've been reading about? No. You have the United Church of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, the Churches of God. I've got a whole list here, but I don't have time to go into it, of various branches of the church, Churches of God. Lil and her family, her mother and dad, used to be a member of one branch of that called the Church of God in Christ. And so you have all these different branches with peculiar doctrines and peculiar organization, peculiar to that particular group. And so you have all these groups. Now, on the bottom of our list, we've got another denomination. The Church of Christ Church. What do you mean? Well, he's a Church of Christ preacher. They have a Church of Christ pulpit. They support Church of Christ colleges. What they mean is, here's a body of churches who subscribe maybe to some particular creed between them. And they have somebody that oversees the use of the funds the contributing churches send. There's sometimes organizations like that. I have a quote. I'll not read it all. It's from an article back in 1975. And it says, talking about a fellow by the name of Banowski, a preacher. This article said he first preached to a Church of Christ congregation. What is that? What that's doing is taking the term Church of Christ, giving it an arbitrary meaning, and applying it to a church. It's a Church of Christ church. Why? Because it is subscribed to whatever this writer had in view were the distinctive characteristics of what he had in mind. And you say, well, doesn't the church have some certainly distinctive views? Yes. But for example, I'll give you a case in point. Many years ago, my wife and I were in the home of an older man and woman, and they were good people. But he was bewailing the fact that Church of Christ preachers don't give the invitation at the end anymore. They don't say you got to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's what Church of Christ preachers have always done. Where did we get that? That's arbitrary, not descriptive. Church of Christ doesn't say you have to say faith, repentance, confession, and baptism at the end. It's okay, and it's good sometimes, but that's not what Church of Christ demands. And so, it says he attended Church of Christ-related David Lipscomb College in Nashville, filled Church of Christ pulpits. And so, today, we use these kind of terms. Church of Christ preacher. We sometimes say, I'm a Church of Christ, which you're not. It's a group. You're not a group. Talk about Church of Christ preachers, Church of Christ Gospel Hour, all these kind of terms. What they reflect is we have abandoned, left, or maybe never knew the way this term was used in the New Testament. Wally is teaching his class on religious history, and it's interesting that back at the In the 19th century, a man by the name of David Lipscomb, who was a gospel preacher, writer, he still called himself by the term disciple of Christ, which is a legitimate term. But Ed Harrell, who wrote this history, said more and more, however, the title Church of Christ came to be the distinctive name of the anti-instrumental music churches, and served a pragmatic purpose in identifying the church. So, you're going on a trip. You say, I don't believe in instruments. That church has disciples of Christ on the sign. I'm not going there. I got to find one that's got Church of Christ on the sign because that says they don't have instruments. Is that arbitrary? I guarantee you, because now you can go in the United States of America and drive up to a church that has Church of Christ on the sign and go in, there'll be an instrument. That's not what the term does. Never did. Churches of Christ ought not use instrumental music. but it's not inherent in the term. Why not call it a Baptist church or a Lutheran church? There's nothing in a name, people say. Why not call it that? Because it's arbitrary. It institutes terms, conditions that are foreign to the New Testament. But if we call it Church of Christ Church, we're doing the same thing. It's just we've met our own terms. And so the name in the corporation papers or the name on the sign is not the determining factor. Well, how am I going to know? Good grief, I may move, I may be on a trip. I'm thankful for the fact that churches put Church of Christ on the sign. That at least weeds out some things. It helps. It's a starting point. But you don't know what you're going to find when you get in there. And if you were moving, how would you know? So I got to find the right authorized list. Uh-oh. Depends on who made the list. You know by doing what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's a doctrinal passage. So you get in there, you start maybe meeting with them. You start listening. You start observing how they're organized. You see where they spend their money. You see what they do in their worship. You say, yes, this is a group of people. I may not agree with everything everybody believes or even what everything that's said from the pulpit. Don't have to. As long as it's a body of believers redeemed by Christ, meeting together to worship and worship in the name of Christ in those duties that are peculiar to being in Christ. Now, if they want to start meeting together and having parties and picnics and meals and feeding the community and bringing in a political speaker, you can put Church of Christ on the sign all you want to. You can paint it on the wall, but it doesn't make a one. Because that group is not engaged in those activities that are peculiar to their relationship to Jesus Christ. So, in these two uses of the term church, the first one is critical, very critical, to even being saved. If you are saved, you're in that group. If you're not in that group, you're not saved. It's that simple. Because the Lord adds the saved to it. But if you're saved and want to stay saved and want to help other people be saved, you're going to find the second one that we talked about, a group in a community, in a locality, working together, building one another up, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw your efforts in there. Be part of that team because that's God's plan. And I'm thankful to be a part of what I believe is a Church of Christ in Humble, Texas, that meets at 621 Herman Street.